Good morning, everyone. Welcome to God's house for worship. Today, our focus is on love. God teaches us to love him and to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, it's easy to say, but what does that exactly look like? And so in our service, we're going to see what God means by his own example. Order of service is found in your worship folder as well as on screen. Let's begin with our opening hymn, 492. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. God invites us to come into his presence and worship him with humble and penitent hearts. Therefore, let us acknowledge our sinfulness and ask him to forgive us. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this, I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us, and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority alone, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you teach us that loving you and our neighbor fulfills all your commandments. Give us wholehearted devotion to you and unite us to one another with true charity. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. First lesson from Genesis 4 serves as a basis for the sermon. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of our Lord. Our psalm for today is Psalm 1, and if we're focusing on that theme of love today, if you look here, look at how God's great love shows for neighbor. It's the center of this psalm. It's that he gives us his word, which teaches us all about his love. We sing it together. Stand for the gospel. Jesus' words today are from Matthew chapter 22, and you see love in that God was able to figure out a most tremendous miracle to make the Son of Man both David's Lord and David's Son. We read, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated for hymn 365. In the name of the one and only triune God, the God of love, brothers and sisters in him. I think it was the late 80s where my mother came up to me and handed to me a small magazine, a Reader's Digest, and she said, "You need to read this." It was a section that they have, a running series called Drama in Real Life. So I did. It was a story about a family in Florida. They took their family swimming to one of the lagoons, the local ponds. It was a big area, and everybody in the whole area knew that alligators were in the back of this pond. But they just always minded their own business. So everybody swam there. And this family was no different. It was just what the locals did, and so they took the family down. But unbeknownst to them, because of the drought and the lack of food, those alligators were hungry. While the family was swimming, having a great time, one of those alligators, a large one, came swimming over silently. The family never saw it. And it clamped down on the lower leg of one of the kids. Of course, the flailing started. Everybody ran out of the lagoon, ran out of the pond, and the mother on shore realized what was happening. She ran the exact opposite direction. She ran over to her child, and with her fingernails, she sunk her hands as deeply as she could into the wrist and arm of her boy. The battle was on. The will of mother locked into a battle with the will of this behemoth. Back and forth. Those seconds must have seemed like an eternity. And I don't remember if it was 8, 9, 12, 14 seconds, somewhere around there, until finally that exhausted alligator that was starving said, "This fight isn't worth it," let go and slunk back into the water. From that day forward, that kid had two sets of marks. And each of them represented something extremely important. When that kid would look at whatever leg that alligator bit down on, that kid could recognize very, very clearly that great behemoth that desired his death. And on the other hand, every day that kid would be able to look at whichever hand that was or arm that was and see those marks and see those scars and realize and come to the conclusion that love was greater. The marks of love that saved his life by his mother were greater than the ones that desired his death. Adam and Eve had similar marks, and I want to read this verse to you from Genesis 4. It says, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain." And you have to understand, look at what Adam called his wife. Look at how he and she go forward. He calls her Eve, which means life. Mother of all the living. Now keep in mind, this is the couple that brought death into the world. This is the couple that became sinners and made that happen for the rest of the world. This is the couple that were driven from the garden and would be returning to dust with all of their descendants. And yet look at what he calls his wife. He calls her life. Doesn't call her death. She's not the mother of all the dead. She's the mother of all the living. Where does he get the audacity to call her such a bold thing in the face of what they just did? There's only one answer to that. By the promise of God. By the promise of God, the God who stood in that garden and said, one of your descendants, one of this woman's descendants, would crush the power of that serpent, would undo what just happened in that garden. By the power of God, and one of those descendants that would come from her, Satan would be undone. God would usher in forgiveness. What's incredible is that love increased. God took to himself a problem that was not of his own making. He took a problem that his neighbor did, and in love, he stepped in and said, "This is my own." That kind of love left a tremendous mark, not on the outside of Adam and Eve, but on the inside. It left a mark of love right in their hearts, and they believed it. They believed the promise of God. Adam calls his wife Eve, mother of all the living, and he and she acted in faith. They acted in faith to bring about the very promise that God just gave. And they reproduced and had children, which would usher in the eventual Savior. Abel really acted the same way. Abel's story is very, very similar to that of Adam and Eve. Abel is a shepherd. And so he brings the fatty parts of these flocks to the Lord. We don't know exactly where that routine began. We don't know how they knew that was something that necessarily glorified God. But what you see in what Abel does is that with his offering and with his attitude, he brings it forth in a worshipful way. Abel rejoiced in faith to do these things. It was his love to bring to God the first, the fattiest, the best, the choicest parts. He didn't give God the leftovers. And so what you see, even in the heart of Abel, is that God's love left a mark. And Abel acts in faith. And Abel responds in joy and in love. And look at what he does. He brings to the Lord the first and the best. And God responds by smiling both on Abel and on his offering. That's what happens when God leaves his mark of love in somebody's heart. Cain's story is significantly different, though. Cain's story outwardly looks the exact same as Adam and Eve and even that of Abel. But inwardly, Cain despises the Lord. And he despises God's love. Cain is a farmer, and so he brings to the Lord some of his crops. Notice it's different from Abel. He's not bringing the first. He's not bringing the best. And with what he brings, it looks like he leaves his heart back at the farm, his passion, his love. He's not in love with God. He loves other stuff. And so what happens is his offering becomes hypocrisy. It's an outward act because it's not done in faith. The mark isn't there. He's rejecting God's love. Now, there's a significant problem here. Because if Abel and Cain are bringing their offerings at the same time, and God somehow shows his pleasure over Abel and over Abel's offering, and then Cain offers his offering, and somehow God shows his displeasure over both Cain and Cain's offering, guess who else is going to see it? Abel's going to see it. That's not going to look good for Cain. God is upset both with Cain and Cain's offering. And so Cain is embarrassed because Abel sees it. And Cain is frustrated with what happened, thinking he's somehow wronged by God. And instead of being repentant, Cain allows that hostility that's been brewing in his heart. At least he was going through the outward motions in a sense, but now that anger and tension is brewing in his heart and it overflows to his face, and the scriptures are clear that his face becomes downcast. You can see when somebody's face becomes flushed and their eyes are intense and they're just ticked off. Now, there's a side point in Genesis 4. This lesson today with Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, this is not just about murder. Though that's a big footprint here. This lesson that's going on here is about the Lord. And you need to understand this. Where Cain's hostility is increasing, where his attitude is becoming angrier and angrier, and he's contemplating sin, you need to see what the Lord does. Where sin increases, God's love increases all the more. And so God sees what's going on with Cain, and in love, tries to make his mark again and comes in a personal one-on-one visit with Cain and says this: why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And the answer is obvious. Cain, you should not be. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you must master it. That whole section, it's a call to repent. If you do what is right, that's not saying, look, Cain, if only you do the outward right thing, then you're going to earn heaven and you're going to get there. I hope we understand that throughout Scripture, nowhere does Scripture ever say you merit heaven by what you do. So what is God saying here? If you do what is right, well, the exact opposite's been happening up to this moment. Cain's been doing everything that's wrong. You've been going through the actions. You've been going through the motions. You've been angry in your heart. You've been sinning this whole time, Cain. You've been doing everything that's wrong over against, especially the way your brother's shown you what the right way looks like. You haven't trusted God. And so, Cain, if you turn from this, if you reject your sin, if you turn away from the hostility you've got brewing in your heart and you repent, will you not be accepted? And the Hebrew word for accepted is, will you not be lifted up? Will God not turn his face happily and joyfully to you? And will he not lift you up so that you get to see God face to face and see he rejoices over you in the promise of the gospel? Don't we understand that too from the Bible, that when sinners turn from their anger and their hostility and their sin, whatever it might be, that God lifts them up, that God forgives their sin, that he builds them back into the promise of the gospel? I mean, even in James, God lifts up the lowly. God lifts up the humble. But Cain, if you are going to keep swimming in this cesspool, heads up. Because sin is swimming towards you. And this is bigger than any alligator or crocodile. This has more teeth than all of them put together. And this doesn't just want to clamp down on your leg. This wants to devour you, and it doesn't want to let go. It wants you body and soul. It wants to drag you down for eternity. Cain, you got to master this. And the way to do it is with the loving Lord that's standing right on your doorstep right now. With the love from God that he pours out to you, let it make a mark in your heart. Stop resisting. And look at God's love. Cain obviously knows that Abel saw God's displeasure and knows that Cain was feuding with God in his heart. And so Cain goes and knocks on Abel's door and invites his brother for a walk. And it looks like he does this under the disguise of, look, Abel, I'm repentant. I've made amends with God. I've set everything right, and I want to take you on this walk and let you know that I've settled things up with the Lord and we're okay. So he's lying again about the entire premise of the walk. And he takes his brother Abel. Notice where they go? They go out to Cain's farm, to the place where Cain got his offering from that God rejected. It's a little bit of irony there. So Cain takes his brother to that very place, and under the disguise of friendship and repentance, Cain does something despicable. In a premeditated plan, and with a hate crime in his heart, he cuts his brother down. Because Cain could not get at the Lord, because he couldn't get back at God, he takes a plan right out of Satan's playbook, and he goes after God's creation. The way Satan went after Adam and Eve, Cain goes after God's recreation. He goes after what God had beautifully done in the heart of Abel. And in bitterness and envy, he cuts that beautiful faith life of his brother Abel down. So God comes and knocks on Cain's door again. And he's not sorry. God comes and talks to Cain, and he still is defiant. Am I my brother's keeper? And so God pronounces some bitter consequences for Cain's sin right on him. You're cursed. You are not under God's blessing anymore. You are cursed, Cain. You are driven from the land, and you are driven from the presence of God that seemed to be right outside that Garden of Eden area where Adam and Eve and their descendants started living. And Cain hears this, and the only thing he's upset about is what it means for him. But now I'm going to lose out on all of these things. But now somebody's going to want to take my life. He's only concerned about saving his own skin. And I want you to see what God does in response. He puts a mark on Cain. This whole time, Cain's been rejecting that inner gospel, the love that God has for him to forgive his sins. Cain's been rejecting it, and so God still goes the extra mile, and God gives Cain a mark. The Hebrew word is a sign. And one of the possibilities, I think a strong one, is that God gave Cain the ability to do a single miracle. That when somebody had the idea or the notion to go kill Cain and to cut his life down, because this story would have been legendary in that time, Cain was able to show a sign that he was under God's divine protection and his life was to be spared. Why would God do that? Number one, to show love to Cain, to protect his life. Two, to protect the believers and to prevent any believer who thought they were going to take vengeance on Cain and honor Abel in some way, if that was their thinking, to prevent God's people from getting in sin too and swimming in that cesspool. And three, Look at God's love that is willing to give somebody, even like Cain, more time to repent. That's not fair. Would you be willing to have God do that for a murderer today who would kill somebody in your family? Is that how you'd want God to treat them? To give them more time? To let them walk away? To still protect their life and let them breathe? That just doesn't seem fair. I mean, it seems fair for Adam and Eve. All they did was bite the fruit, right? It seemed fine to be kind and look with good pleasure on Abel. I mean, the kid was a good kid. He listened to his mom and dad, and they raised him right. He was a good, good outward kid. But Cain, that's not fair at all. And I agree with you to a sense. But it's not fair for any of them. It's not fair that God was loving and kind towards Adam and Eve and willingly offered up a descendant, a future Savior for them. It's not fair that God would go to bat even for Abel, still a sinner, somebody who needed the grace of God, that God would be that merciful and loving to go out of his way to make a mark in his heart either. It's not fair that God was still willing to go beyond the sin of Cain with love and still try to get through to Cain to say, I desire your repentance. None of them deserved it. Neither does anybody here today. You're telling me there's nobody here today that ever hasn't had hostility in their heart towards God over something God has done in your life or to your family? You're telling me there isn't anybody here who's ever gotten really upset in their heart towards what their relatives have done? Or maybe angry at the foolishness of the decisions your kids have made that hurt and harmed your own family? There's nobody here who deserves the grace of God. Can you name one person? One person in the history of the world who ever has deserved the grace of God? The love of God? Because there's only one. And it's the Son of God and the Son of David. And it's that Son who, with an obedient life, the will of God said, I'm going to cut you down in a cross for all of the sin of your brothers and sisters. So that God today, through the word of God, can look at us and say to us in our eye with a smile on his face, I still desire your salvation. I still desire you to come to heaven. Even though you don't deserve it, nor do I. God's love is bigger than your hostility. God's love is bigger than your anger. God's love is bigger than your frustration. It's bigger than your downcast face. It's bigger than the words you wanted to say to your stubborn relatives, or maybe even the words you did say to them. God's love is bigger than your sin. It's bigger than even sometimes those offerings we've brought to God with a hypocritical heart because we left our heart somewhere else. God's love is bigger than your sin, all of it. And he forgives you. And to prove that, I'd like you to come with me to a field today. Not Cain's. I'd like you to come to Golgotha. And I'd like you to see that field where the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from every sin. That's the kind of love God has for his neighbor. That's the kind of love God has for you, and that's the kind of love he wants us as his people to have for him and our neighbor. And you know what? You and I can have that kind of love. And we do have that kind of love. Because God has made his mark in us right here. Through faith in Jesus, God has placed his incredible, miraculous love from the very promise that went back to Adam and Eve. He's given that to you. God smiles on you. And he loves what you bring. And as we go forth to serve him, He leads us to go forth to continue to love him and to strive to love our neighbor the way he's loved us. That where sin increases, we too would love beyond. To the glory of his name, amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join together in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Dear Lord, set yourself apart in our hearts, that through faith in Jesus, you smile on us in all we do. Fan our love into flame. May we worship you and give you our best. May we reflect you ever, your ever-increasing love for the world so that they see you through us. Lord, we praise you with Nick and Tanya Schmidt as they celebrate the safe birth of their new son, Caleb James. Thank you for your care for mother and child and continue to watch over them and protect them. Please do the same for Myron Luce, who is just hospitalized with both COVID and pneumonia. While Myron continues to try to be strong, and he's overall doing okay, he's still weak and he needs time to heal. Bless him, Lord, as well as his wife and family. Lastly, bless the wedding of Brendan Zare and his new wife, Alexia Hine, married just yesterday in Madison by Pastor Bodie. Let them see your incredible love from day one and help them build their home in it and on it like Adam and Eve.